We're going to have a look at some things to do with our pledges this morning. And so just to start off, I want to say this coming week, it would have been my mother's 73rd birthday this coming week. But to me, she'll always remain a cheeky, active 59-year-old. I can't imagine her at 73, because back in 2000, she died, sadly, very young at 59. And when she died, she prayed that I would be with her at that moment. And I was. And I was sat on the bed with her and held her hand. And I watched her as she went from life to death. And I sat there on the bed. And it was an interesting experience seeing life leave when you're with someone who's alive and then they pass through. And I saw that there was a very thin veil between life and death. And that's all it is, a thin veil. Now, death seems unnatural to us because it is. We're not meant to die. In fact, we're designed to live forever because we do live forever. Now, a few weeks ago, well, a couple of months ago, actually, in July, I was in the Towers Spa. Now, this is a lovely place to go for the day. It was a birthday present from my kids, and I'd waited to use it, and then it was nearly out of date, and I thought, I better go down there. And so in July, I went to the Towers Spa, and it was at lunchtime, and everybody else had gone to lunch, and I had the place to myself. And there by the swimming pool, I started to pray for Laura and Laura's dad, because Laura's dad, Neil, had been ill with cancer for some time. And so while no one else was there, and it was only me, I just started to pray for Laura's dad. And interesting, with Laura's dad, when he found he was ill with cancer, and he was only, I think, 61, 62 when he died, when he found he was ill with cancer, some of Laura's friends from the Bible College went over to her house and talked with him and explained about their life story and their experience with Jesus. And they explained what Jesus has done for us, what we call the gospel. And Neil gave his heart to Jesus. He found faith even in the midst of his illness. So anyway, when I was praying in the swimming pool, I was there all by myself. I started praying, and as I was praying, I felt like a tunnel to heaven open up above me, and this really powerful experience. And I thought, oh wow, something's going to happen. And I was afraid and comforted all at the same time. And I just sat there in the presence of God. And I prayed for Laura, and I really felt God's peace and compassion. Then I started to pray for Neil, and I prayed that God would heal him. And as I prayed that, I felt the weight of God on my shoulders, almost like he was stood behind me, pressing down. And I felt this weight on me, and like this strong voice, sort of like a rebuke, but gentle. Like you would tell a small child off, you would do it strongly. If they were going to put their hand in the fire, strongly but gentle. And I heard him say this very clearly when I was saying, please heal Neil. And God said, death is not the end. And I had like a picture of that moment, that God was looking at death from eternity. And from eternity, it is not the end. It's one continuous path. But we in the world here, we look at death as the end because we can't see the person beyond. We see it as the end. But from eternity, God sees it from an eternal perspective. And he gently rebuked me and said, actually, death is not the end for Neil. And at that moment, I saw a picture of Neil walking. I was like here with Jesus, and I saw Neil walking through a thin veil straight into the arms of Jesus. And the veil was just like this. Just like this flimsy veil. It's not a big wooden door. It's a flimsy veil that Neil would just walk straight through it into Jesus' arms. And an hour later, that's exactly what happened. Up in Hereford, Neil passed away and he walked straight into the arms of Jesus. Now, God sent that message to comfort his family. Because obviously they were praying to the very end that he would be healed. And we don't know why some are and some aren't. But there's something more important than the physical body to God. And that is our soul, where we spend eternity. And God sent that message to comfort the family. Death is not the end. But to comfort us too. That we know that life is eternal. And in this life, we are walking on a path. And that path doesn't end at a door. But it walks straight on through a veil into eternity. And the choices we make in this life carry on into the next. So if we choose in this world, we choose Jesus, we discover him, somebody tells us, somebody brings us to something, we discover a Bible, maybe Jesus meets us, just, you know, like we've heard of people in this season, Jesus just turning up in their bedroom. But we make a choice to be part of God's family. And that choice that we make here on this earth carries on right into eternity. That choice we make lives with us past the veil. Equally, if we choose to live without God in this life, that choice goes with us right through the veil beyond. It is absolutely our choice. Now, this thing devastates God because God will not cut across our will. He gave humanity free will that we choose. And God is desperate that anybody should go through that veil without choosing him, because the choice that we make now carries on through the veil into eternity. And Jesus waits for us beyond that veil. And it's not God's choice that we don't spend eternity with him. It is ours. And God will not intervene and rescue us at the point of death. He honors and respects the choice that we make because he made us with free will and he cannot take that away from us. Now, when God created us with free will to choose, this is all about a love relationship. And I love the way Rick Warren put it in the purpose-driven life that we've just looked at. He talks about how God just has this endless love for us. He created us for eternity, for a relationship with him. He has this amazing love for us. And that he will not cross our will and make us love him, because that's not love, is it? You know, when you love somebody, they might not love you back, but it's amazing when they do. And Rick Warren puts it that we make God so happy when we love him back, because he made us for relationship. And when he looks at his creation, and there we are, men and women, boys and girls, and we love him back, it makes the heart of God happy. And he's waiting beyond the veil to welcome us. We're in his family now and in the future, and it makes him happy. But God will not cross our free will. God was so desperate about this that there are men and women, boys and girls, who walk this life, choose to have nothing to do with God and carry that choice through into eternity. God was so desperate about it that he sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus that everybody, it's his desire that everybody would come into his family. And that's why he created the plan that he would give his very own son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to take our sins on himself, creating a way for us to be with Jesus now and in eternity. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent Jesus, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, Matthew was saying to me the other day, he often uses this verse in assembly or when he does schools work, because he talks about how actions speak louder than words. And what was the actions of Jesus? He loved us so much, he went all the way to the cross. The action says it all. In John 14, Jesus says this, when he was talking to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." What encouragement we have that as we say yes to Jesus, it's this life and the next. But there's no mystery in the Bible about death. It's very clearly explained what will happen later if we make a choice that doesn't involve God. And I think sometimes we are hoping for a different outcome when it's really plain here in Scripture what will happen, so that we can have security, but also it propels us to be alarmed for our friends and family who don't know Jesus yet. In Matthew 25, Jesus uses a story typically about a shepherd to illustrate what will happen at the end. He says this, And when he finally arrives, that's him, Jesus, at the end of the world, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out the sheep from the goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then these goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. Now, we don't really like to say much about that on a Sunday morning, do we? Because, you know, it's pretty hard-hitting. But that's what Jesus was explaining to the people, that the choice we make now, one day when we die, is a little bit like those who'd made one choice are the sheep on the right, and the ones who made another choice are the goats on the left, who go to a lost eternity without God. So the choice to be a sheep or a goat is ours now. Right, the time is now. I like what Matthew said earlier. The time is now to choose whether a sheep or a goat. Jesus told another story about a selfish rich man living in luxury. And there was a starving beggar at his gate called Lazarus. Now, the rich man living in luxury and Lazarus, who would just hope for a crumb from this rich man's table, both die. Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man ends up in hell, and there's a gulf between them. And Jesus tells this story where the rich man looks across the gulf up at Lazarus and says, please, please, can't Lazarus just be sent with a drop of water for my tongue? I'm burning up here. And that's not going to happen because there's a gulf between. And he says, but please, can't just Lazarus go back and warn my five brothers that this is the choice that they're going to make? Can't someone just go back and warn? But actually, the time for telling is too late. And Jesus said, you know, the prophets were here, the people of God are here. Do you know, even if Lazarus came back from the dead, your brothers wouldn't believe. So this is, you know, serious news for us, isn't it? You know, it's what's going to happen at the end. It's what's going to happen. We walk through that veil. We carry our decision with us. And so what can we do for our friends, our family, our loved ones, our work colleagues, maybe people we've never met yet? What can we do to make sure this message gets out of this amazing transforming love of Jesus and life with him now and eternal security? Well, like Laura's friends, there are some things that we can do. We can share our life with Jesus with others. Why would we hold back when we have such amazing news? When so much is at stake, would we let a little bit of embarrassment hold us back? When somebody is in danger of walking the life of a goat without realizing. And so like Laura's friends, we can share our life with Jesus with others. We can share our answers to prayer, our joys, Jesus' support in our life. Share your story in a real and relevant way. We can pray for people. People are really touched when you pray for them. People are open. The other thing we can do is we can create a church environment that takes away all unnecessary barriers to people finding faith. We need between us together to create such a welcome that we can only do that together. Not just an official job on the door, but let's make sure we're all welcoming, that somebody who's looking for Jesus or looking for the meaning to life, will, if they actually venture into a church meeting, will feel welcomed by Jesus himself through us. That we are friendly, that our meetings are accessible, easy to understand. There's lots of access routes into the church community, social times, projects, Sunday meetings, special events. Invite your friends. Don't put it off. We've got a lot of great Christmas things coming up. Make sure you have some invitations. You invite your friends. Let's know what is at stake, what is weighing in the balance for them. At the end of the day, every single person has to make their own decision. We can't make the decision for them. But we can bring them into an environment where they can hear and they can encounter Jesus and they can make their choice. So let us participate in God's plan for the rescue of those we love. Because the rescue happens now. Once they go through the veil, the rescue is over. So let's make sure we do that. So we've taken our pledges today and on Tuesday night. And that's really exciting time. What does that have to do with our pledges? Well, it has everything to do with our pledges. Now, we have a lovely building here, don't we? And we've got to ask the question, with this building we have here, what's the difference between a nice social club or a church? Yeah, because a lot of similarities. We love coming together, we love hanging out together, picnicking together, doing stuff together. But the difference in the church is we have a commission from Jesus for those who don't know him yet. Because if we're just a social club, why buy another building? It's quite cozy like this, isn't it? Do we want any new people in here? We're all quite, you know, get on well together. We're good friends. Do we want to spoil the status quo and have, you know, think people join? If we were just a little social club, we would just keep it nice and private to ourselves as a best kept secret. But actually, because we are a church, we're a family, we're a body of living stones, finding our place and building kingdom together. And we have a unique commission from Jesus, where Mark 16, he says to us and his disciples then, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Or in another version, is already condemned. They have taken a choice that beyond the veil walks with them. So here we have this great facility, and it's perfect for our offices, all the team working up here every day, people who rent the place, the projects that happen here, our interns, New Wancumbery office, the office admin. It's a fantastic building for every day, and that's really brilliant. But we know on Sundays it's getting too small. There's not enough room for everyone in the car park. We're taking up a long stretch of road outside. We don't all fit in the blue room for coffee. The children, as the children's groups grow, it's very cramped out there. And as you can see, we are 75% full in the room here. And so we need to prepare for the harvest ahead. And that's why we need an additional building. And that's why we're not giving up this building and changing, but we're having an additional building, because this is perfect for our purposes right now. But you know, there are men and women, boys and girls across Swansea who God wants in his kingdom. And it's almost like down there in venue two, there is space for those boys and girls, men and women, that Jesus is just waiting to bring. There are even unborn children that he has destined to cross our path in some way to come along and discover him in venue two. Now, in venue two, we have, here it is on there, we have room for, I mean, the figures go up, right? 600, 700, 800, chatting with Julian yesterday, 1,000, 1,000,000. There's a great car park, room for lots of cars, room for our kids, room for new people, plus a cafe bar on the front. And on the front there that you can see from the road, we're going to build a cafe bar. And what is the purpose of this? It's to serve the community, a great place for lunch, people to come in, have coffee, another access point to the church where people feel welcome, they feel the difference, they want to come back. So why venue two? Why are we collecting pledges? Why are we doing this? Because our desire is that many would find Jesus before they walk through the veil. That many. And that we would see that place full. Because the choice is now, and it's too late the other side. Now, that lovely drama we saw earlier about Jesus and the feeding the 5,000. That was a great drama, wasn't it? It's really good. They're very talented. And a couple of Sundays ago, Adam talked to us about the feeding of the 5,000. I was sitting in the front there, and as Adam was talking, I felt God just explode my mind about that parable, like I'd seen it for the very, well, not a parable, it's a real happening, about that, what happened, as if I heard it for the first time. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, they only counted the men for some reason. I think maybe, you know, the guy with the numbers couldn't handle more. And so if there was 5,000 men, there's probably equally amount of women and children. So you're looking at, you know, minimum 10,000 people, maybe 15. And they are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's absolutely astounding. But it always puzzled me, why the leftovers? I was like, why the leftovers? Surely, you know, was Jesus not wanting the hillside to look messy? Surely it was organic, you know, it would all have, you know, rotted away into the hillside. Wasn't it a bit wasteful to you know, do so much that the people couldn't eat it all? And surely, you know, Jesus could have created the perfect portion size for every person. And everybody could have gone, well, that's amazing. It just satisfied my appetite and everybody else's, and there was nothing left. So why the leftovers? It seems a messy strand to the story. And why 12 baskets of leftovers? And one of the things is that, you know, because there's whole things of like, we go in tribes of Israel. I'm not doing that this morning. But 12 baskets of leftovers. There are 12 disciples. That's one basket each. That was one big lesson as they litter-picked the hillside, right? They got a basket each. So it's not just a lesson for some. And they go around, they fill it up, and they got a basket full, every one of them, a basket full of leftovers. It's like one big, amazing disciples. You cannot miss this message. It's saying Jesus is more than enough. He is more than. Jesus is not just enough. He's not just enough to meet your need. He's not just enough to conquer death. He is more than. He is the more than Jesus. The more than. Is your situation tricky? Is it difficult right now? Are you hoping Jesus is adequate to meet your need? He's more than adequate. He is more than. He is the more than Jesus. 12 baskets showed them a big lesson. He is more than. He is the more than Jesus. Now, the other day, Rob was over our house and having a little chat and saying, Robert said, what is that thing about more than conquerors? You know, where Paul says back in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And it's talking about because we won't be separated from the love of Jesus, we will be more than conquerors. Now, what is a more than conqueror? Right? You can't almost conquer. Right? You can't almost conquer a town because you're not a conqueror if you didn't conquer it, right? But if you conquer it, how can you be a more than conqueror? Surely it's a finite word. It's a bit like, you know, I drank my cup of tea. I didn't more than drink it. I didn't eat the mug as well. You know, I didn't more than. How can we be a more than conqueror? And it's like failing to find words to absolutely express that whole thing about I conquered. I revel in the victory. I live in the good of it. Every breath celebrates it. It's like there are not words to express it. You can't be a more than conqueror. But Jesus is. It's like when David says in the Psalms, my cup is running over. What can you do with a cup that's running over? Surely, if you're thirsty, half a cup might do, right? A whole cup is amazing. But who can do anything with a cup running over? Just running over. That's like that miracle. The bread, the fish, it was running over. It's talking about the generosity of our God, that it's like a cup that is running over, more than you need, without end. And when we first pioneered the church, and we were very poor, and we didn't always have enough food, and one night I had this dream. And in the dream, I opened a cupboard, and I took a tin out, and the cupboard was empty. But the next time I opened the cupboard, the tin was still there, and I took it out, and we ate it. And the next time I opened the cupboard, the tin was still there, and I ate it. And in the dream, I also had a purse. And in this purse, as I took money out to buy something, I looked back in the purse, and the money was still there. And God provided for us amazingly. And Jesus is the multiplier. More than I can drink, more than I can experience. It's the lavish generosity of God. And he wants to like break open our hearts to understand his generosity. That he's not a mean, nitty-picking little God who's up there all small, handing out little favors like titbits. And just like we're really, you know, like Lazarus at the rich man's table, hoping something will fall. That is not the God we serve. The God we serve is lavish, more than. He's the more than Jesus. There are leftovers. It's more than. Are you in trouble right now? He will meet you more than. Is there a relationship breakdown? He will meet you more than. Do you have a need? He will meet you more than. He is the more than Jesus. And it's not only good for our lives, but it's good for venue too. This is great news because we've taken on a project bigger than us. But look how Jesus is meeting our need. Now, as we've given our money Tuesday night and tonight, this morning, we have to understand Jesus doesn't need our money. He's the creator. You know, there could have been some billionaire businessman come along and just buy Venue 2 and give it to us, right? But why does Jesus want us to give our money? Because money is about our participation. It's not actually about the money, it's about our heart. The area of money tests our heart. If we are generous with money, it shows a trust that we know that God will provide. He is the more than. And if we hold it back and we're a bit frightened about it, really it talks about other areas of trust in our life with God. And so money is an opportunity for us to show our love and our trust, and it's an opportunity to participate in God's plan. It's an opportunity for us because God doesn't need our money, but he creates an opportunity for us to go, Lord, I just want to show you right now how much I believe in the future and believe in you, and I'm joining in with this and I'm on the journey with you. And it's a visible demonstration from us. It's a tangible opportunity to not just say with our hearts, I love you, but to act with our checkbook. Now, when the little boy gave all his lunch, Jesus fed 10,000 people. When a little kid just gave his lunch, what is he going to do with what we give? It's astounding. Now, Jesus is the more than miracle maker. And when we give our money to God for his purposes, to fulfill his commission, we got to make room for all those people he's going to bring in. They'll just be astounding what he does. And it's like us saying, Lord, here's my loaves, here's my fishes. I want to see the place full. I want to be a part of it. And it's not really about money. It's about our heart saying, Lord, take this and will you multiply it? Now, do you remember the time when Jesus was at the temple and he happened to be opposite the offering box? And he and his disciples were there chatting. And what happened? Rich people were coming along and putting a little portion that they wouldn't miss into the offering basket. And the disciples were wowed by the amounts of money that they were bringing. And then along came a widow and just put 2 pennies in. And I don't know if the disciples were thinking, you know, how's that going to help? 2 pence. You know, it's like when we've had our offerings and a child bringing their pocket money, it would be the same attitude to go, oh, how does that help? But it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus sat down, it's in Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. They wanted people to know. They were, you know, making a show of it. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. The wealthy gave out of their abundance, but she gave it all. I remember some years ago, I haven't shared this story with you before, but it's far enough away to share it now, because it's very hard to ask people for their personal money story, so I'll share you one I haven't told before. Some years ago, when we were, you know, first pioneering in the church, people would always nag us to take a holiday. But we couldn't afford to take a holiday because we were managing hand to mouth, really. So we would stay in people's houses. Or I remember one time staying in that little Rob Ash's caravan in West Wales, right on the coast, that was actually like a tin shed. I'd never been so frightened because we were still pioneering. Julian drove all the way back to still do the meeting. And I was left in this caravan with the kids. They were fast asleep and a storm hit. I thought we'd be blown away. And so people used to say, you know, you really should take a proper holiday. But we just didn't have the means to. So we decided, okay, we're going to start to save up for a proper holiday. And it took us over a year and we saved everything we didn't need to spend. If someone gave us a gift or birthday money, we saved it up. And after over a year, we'd saved up £1,000. Now, this was a huge amount of money for us. And we saved up this £1,000. We were so excited. We started researching online. We found you couldn't actually buy much of a holiday with £1,000, but it was the 5 of us. We were looking forward to it. We wanted to go somewhere sunny, and we were really chuffed. And just before we were going to book the holiday, we were asked to go and do a weekend for a church in a Christian conference centre. So we went off to do the weekend. And as we were doing the weekend, there was a young couple serving there. And it came to light that they were really struggling and in debt. And I had a chat with one of them, and they were newlyweds. And I had a little chat, and I said, well, how much do you owe? They said £1,000. And I thought, well, we have £1,000. And so me and Julian went back up to our room, and I said, what do you think? He said, oh, I thought the same thing. We just saved up £1,000. We could solve their debt right now. And although you'd think we'd be saying, oh, I can't believe we saved up all that money and I'm just going to give it away, we had such a joy in it. And we said, do you think it's the right thing? Everyone criticized us for not taking a holiday. Do you think it's the right thing? We said, yeah, it's the right thing. And we had such joy in writing out this check and putting it in an envelope and taking it down all secretly in our pocket, waiting, would they serve at this meal? Or would they? Oh, there they are. Should we go? You give it, shall I give it? We're so excited. And so we handed over this £1,000. This couple burst into tears. And they said, you know, we were praying that would God give us a sign that we're still meant to be together, and that maybe we're in debt as some kind of punishment, and we've been praying that God would meet it as a sign. We didn't know that. Now God is the more than. Now within the week, somebody approached us and said, I've been praying recently and I feel God's put it on my heart to pay for you to have a holiday. So we had a much better holiday than we'd ever have with our little £1,000. Which was an amazing sum of money. It's about the heart. Don't think God's not going to meet you. God has done amazing things with this place and will do amazing things in the future. And as we have given into these pledges, see what the more than God will do, because he's going to do amazing things. Now, I'd like to just show you some slides for the last 10 minutes of what the journey so far that we've come on. So you just encourage at what God has done already. And, you know, as we give to God with a generous heart, he has done amazing things right through the years. So let's have a little look then. Okay, the church was birthed in our home in November the 5th, 1991 in Treboth. We had a lot of work done in this house. No time to go into the miracles, but it was astounding. After that, we moved to North Penland Community Centre. This is the lovely entrance. This is the salubrious place we met in. And this is what it looked like inside. Lovely breeze blocks there. Then from there, we moved on to Minnithbar Girls' School, and we rented in there. I remember they had a little cafe with smashed windows, and Sunday school would happen in there simultaneously with the sermon. Then we moved across the car park into the Community Education Centre. After that, one day, Julian was driving past here, and there was about 30 people in the church, and the GPO sorting office in Penland was up for sale. And he came back to the church, there's only about 30 of us, and he said, I think this is where God wants us to be. And between us all, you know, we started the church with 9 people. There were 9 of us. And now there was like 30. And we didn't have the money for this, but people gave sacrificially. They said, I was just about to change my sofa, but actually, I'll give the money for this instead. I was just going to do this, but now I will give the money instead. People gave so sacrificially. Tear Fund matched the money. And then Dave Fender walked in one day, and it was just in a state, this place. And he said, you know, how much have you got? And we said, we've now got 30,000. He said, I'll do it all for what you've got and refurbish this building. Would you like to see? This is what it looked like before when we bought it. This is the main entrance. That's what it looks like now. This was the veranda outside, and that's what it looks like now. That the conference room was actually the garage for the little postie vans, and that's what it looks like now. And this was the main hall. This was when it was cleaned up, because it was horribly vandalized. This was when it was cleaned up. And of course, this is what it looks like now. And then after we'd been in here for a couple of years, we found we outgrew it really quickly. So we started to build an extension. And so if you think that's what you can see, there's the conference room. And we started to build an extension. That's where the blue room, the kitchen, the offices were. And in the night, as fast as we could build it, in the night, some lovely young people were turning up and pushing the walls down, just testing their strength. And so we had to have a bit of security on the place. And then it now looks like this. We had the extension. And so once we had this building, we started running projects. Over 2,000 young people on the Gap. Little Rascals has been going for years. Drama Club. We run Gap Football, Gap Food, Gap Wednesday. All these things that we do in the community and working in schools. And after all this time now, we're going 22 years. And in celebrating our 22 years, it's a head only that we are buying our venue to. Now, would you like a peep inside venue too? Yeah, would you? Now, this is an exciting moment where you have to remember why I've shown you the before and after photos, all right? Because this is the before. Be prepared, right? You're sitting tight. Okay, this is when we first were buying it. This is Dave Fender here, checking, you know, some of the roof, that the ceiling had been pulled down. Now, don't worry about the vandalism inside, because we'd have to clean it all out anyway. All right, so this is like going in, because it had been vandalized, there's no electricity or water, so we had to look around with torches, all the different little rooms and everything in there. This is the main hall. This is where some of the roof had been pulled down. This was quite a good stage, actually. And this was a wall that used to be built there, and some of the ceiling being pulled down by people going in, lighting fires. How exciting. Then we went back a little while later. Some lovely graffiti. Look, already somebody has put a welcome message, crack a smile on the front there. Here's the Fenders who are going to help us again on venue two. This was inside now, and it's been a little bit more vandalized. So, you know, they've done some of the work for us, pulling all the ceiling down. That was quite handy, smashing up the toilets. This is some of the ceiling starting to clear it up now. And then we went back when the work started. It'd been on pause for a little bit because we're waiting to put an alarm in, which is very important. So we went down there again when the work started. Julian chatting to one of the contractors there, and that's when it still had the tills in it, because it was an Aldi supermarket. That's with the tills. And now this is when it's cleared out. Last time we went down there, it's all been cleared out. It's still some of the ceiling hanging down at that point. But that's looking towards the main door. That area is going to be the coffee shop area. And you can see it's all been cleaned out now, ready to start. Okay? So it puts you in the picture of the journey and what our money is for. And you've got to look with the eyes of faith. So that area there will be the coffee shop area that might look something like that. Okay, so that's what it looks like now. I can imagine it's going to look a little bit like that. And so we just wanted to share with you where we've got to with the funding. It is amazing. It is phenomenal what, as a little church, we have given. And so we've bought this outright. It's bought now. And this is like a little venue too of how we bought it. Now, the building fund at the bottom, 400,000, that is a mixture of all the money we put in to buy walkers together, other people who put gifts into that pot, and the church saving up monthly to put money in the building fund. So that 400,000 is the money that we'd already given between us to give. There's a mortgage of 250,000, other gifts of 130, where people in those two sections there, people have generously said, I want to give money to this. I've got some money that I'd like to donate into it. And we're still open to that. Anyone who would like to give and say, don't just wait for the pledge, but if you'd like to give, you can give some money there. Our first pledge of 72,000, our second pledge that we did Tuesday and today of 128,000. This is amazing, isn't it? And the total of this is £980,000. That is our fish and bread that we're saying, Lord, can you do this? Praise God for your generous hearts. And then the little white roof on the top is what we've got left to go, because we've got enough to do the whole place, to buy it, to do it all out, but then we don't have the money yet to do like chairs and cups and saucers and a coffee machine and all the PA and all those things that we'll need when we get in there. So we just wanted to, you know, mention that. So if you prefer a pie chart, here's the same thing in a pie chart. Now, Adam did this for me. I can't claim any credit for the maths on this. So that is the same information in a pie chart, if that does it for you. But what I really want you to see is this. The blue is the money we've already given. Yeah? And the little orange bit is all we got left to go. I think it's just astounding. It is astounding. So if you have heard this little talk for the very first time, some of you have heard this Aldi's thing many times. If you heard this for the first time and you would like to give, please don't feel you have to hold back. You are very welcome to contribute to that 50. If over the next few months you come into some unexpected money, or you think, well, I gave that at the time, but actually I could give more now. We want to raise that last little 50. So when everything's all done and it looks fantastic, we actually got chairs to sit on, coffee machine to make the coffee, and a cup to drink it in. So that's a little bit we got yet to go. But it's just, what I wanted to show you was really the blue bit of what we've done so far. We're a little church. We travel to a lot of churches who really wish they had a building, but the money is usually in our pockets. And God invites us to contribute with him as a test of our hearts so he can bless us. And in Malachi 3, he says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." That we will not have enough room for the blessing he's going to pour out. He is the more than generous God. So our challenge today is to go back to that loaves and fishes, that it's not just about money, it's about people. That when we have given what we have in this incredible journey, what we have given, what are the leftover baskets for us? We have given, and the multitude will be fed. What are the leftover baskets? I believe those 12 leftover baskets talk about the souls that will come in, that they are the people that Jesus is going to win and bring to himself. And that every basket, I believe, represents a month of the year. There's 12 baskets, 12 months of the year. I believe it represents every month, every single month of the year, we're going to see new people find Jesus, find faith, cross from being a goat to a sheep, that one day when they walk through that veil, their choice walks them straight into the arms of Jesus in eternity. And that's what will come from our giving. It's not just about money. It's not just about buildings. It's actually about souls. And Jesus wants to reach out to people in our community who don't yet know him. And one day, Venue 2 will not be big enough because of what he's going to do in this nation. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are awed at you. And you've made such a big lesson for us that we can't miss it. That you are the more than Jesus. You are the more than, that our cup would be running over. That you promise that as we give to you, and Lord, we have given to you for this building, and we pray that you'll do something amazing with our loaves and fishes, that you will take that sacrifice and multiply it. Lord, we thank you for the generous hearts of people to give so much to make this vision come to happen. And we know, Lord, that you will provide the rest, that we can kit it out and it will be amazing. Well, Lord, we come to you with our lives and we say, Lord, there are areas where you just need your touch. That we know that you are the more than, not just enough, not almost enough, but the more than. I pray that you will meet the needs in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will equip us and provoke us to not hold back with our friends, our family, our work colleagues. That, Lord, they will have opportunity to see you and meet you and to come to know you in this lifetime. That we see many come to know you. Lord, I thank you that scripture is so clear, that we can see our way into your arms, into living life with you now and into the future. So Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the church in this season, that we will have joy in giving and that we will be amazed at what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.